appreciate it very much. Really appreciate when people will take the gifts and talents God's given them and use them for the Lord, and it's really good. And some of them can sing and play better than I can, so that's even better. Amen? So some people think that I do a lot of up here because I don't want anybody else. That's not the case. I just don't always have it planned. But if you're willing, we're glad to have it. Amen? So appreciate your time and listening. We're going to look this morning at Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. And we've all had things happen in our lives that were not the way we planned it. And such is the case with Joseph here. When things happen in a unique way that you're not prepared for, but God will open your way to understand if you're willing to listen. But you got to take time and effort to hear what he's trying to tell you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful example of God's using things differently than we expected. I have an introductory story here I'm going to read to you concerning the same thing in our time, well, a few years ago. No one was near enough to hear it. It echoed around the world as the passengers of a DC-4 did not know what happened. They died instantly, February 15, 1947. It was an airline flight bound for Quito, Ecuador, crashed into the 14,000-foot-high towering peak of El Tablazo, not far from Bogota. It dropped a flaming mass of metal into a ravine far below. A young New Yorker, Glenn Chambers, was one of the people that died. He'd planned to begin a ministry with Voice of the Andes, a lifelong dream that he suddenly saw changed and became a nightmare. Before leaving the Miami airport earlier that day, Chambers hurriedly dashed off a note to his mom on a piece of paper he found on the floor. That scrap of paper was once an advertisement with one word, why, scrawled across the center. Between the mailing and the delivery of that note, he died. When the letter arrived, there staring up at the mom was this question, why? Of all the questions, the most searching, most tormenting of questions, no single truth removes the need to ask why like this. God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, and too deep to explain himself. You know, it's a hard thing. This mother did not ask why forever. She just had to trust the Lord. You know, you probably had experiences like that in your life. Terrible tragedies and things come, things we don't understand. Our plans fall to pieces. But God knows what he's doing. And we need to trust him in the midst of that. This revelation here that we see Joseph is facing, you remember from the previous readings in Luke, Mary was told by the angel that she would be with child of the Holy Ghost, and then she went down to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and we read that as Elizabeth's baby, John, still in the womb, leaped for joy, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost, and Mary gave her wonderful Magnificat, we call it, her speech, honoring God. And talking about God, my Savior, lest anybody be confused. She needed a Savior just like the rest of us, though she was chosen of God and highly favored. And then it says, after about 3 months, she came back. Well, you can imagine things looked different to Joseph when she got back home than where she'd been. And you can be sure it was a time of confusion and questioning to him. For here, the one he loved and planned to come together as husband and wife was with child. And then all those problems came before his mind. But he couldn't understand it until God gave him the understanding. You know, many times we try to figure things out ourselves. And you can't do it, folks, because God's the only one who knows everything. We need to trust him no matter whether we see it now or not. And if we don't get it in this life, we talk it over in the by and by. We can ask the reasons. He'll tell us why, the little song says. I kind of have a feeling that when we get there, we won't be worried about it anymore, because we'll see the glory of heaven in the face of our Savior. But if we are still worried about those things, we can ask him, and he'll explain those reasons why. We need to understand God's ways are above our ways. I'm going to reference a passage here in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, if you want to write them down, words of encouragement. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So rest assured, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. We read in the book of Job this awful experience of a man whom God trusted so much that he challenged the devil. Have you seen my servant Job? How he fears God and eschews evil. Nobody else like him on earth. And old Satan said, "Well, that's because you've blessed him so much. Take it away. He'll curse you." You know the story. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. He even lost the encouragement of his wife. But in all this, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. He asked why often. And when God started to answer, he said, "I put my hand on my mouth. I shouldn't have asked because I can't even understand the answer." But he trusted God and he came through. And we now refer to the patience of Job. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, also in the New Testament, to give us encouragement in this matter. It says, "For if any man's work shall be burned," 2 Corinthians, I'm in 1 Corinthians, that's not right. I should mark these down maybe, but if I go a little slower, it gives you opportunity to catch up with me anyway. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, we need to get a perspective from heaven's view. We need to see what God is doing. And by the way, I like that first part. The man God used to write that was the Apostle Paul. And he had gone through a lot of things. You read through these books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in fact, chapter 4, earlier in that chapter, he talks about some of the things that he had endured. "We're troubled on every side, we're not distressed. We're perplexed, not in despair. We're persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." I mean, you can read in other places how he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, all those things. But he said, "This is a light affliction, and it only endures for a little time." You say, "Boy, it sure seems like it's heavy when you're going through that problem, and it seems like it's going to last forever." But you've got to get eternity's perspective. When we get to heaven, and we've been there 10,000 years, we look back on this old time on earth and say, "It's just a moment. Just a speck in the great sea of sand all over." Just, it's so hard for us now in our life, but we need to trust God. It's not exciting to us when God changes our way, our plans, because we think they are important, but we need to trust the Lord. This man, Joseph, they planned their wedding. Now, there are a couple things that were different back then. I've shared this often with people, but in our passage here, it says, "Joseph, her husband." And people wonder, well, they're not married yet. Well, their marriage ceremonies was different. They had the promise, the espousal, because you notice it says they was espoused. And though we use the sign that we use for engagement, it's not the same. Our agreement to marry and engagement is easily broken by either person. Just change your mind. I'm not going to do it. That's all there is. But in their day, the promise was binding. And it says he thought about this. He didn't want to make her public example. In other words, shame her as an evildoer, but was going to put her away privately. That means he was going to divorce her. He was going to break the thing, but it was a legal thing. It had to be done before the courts, as it were, the day. So their espousal was so much more than our engagement. And the binding together, there was two parts. There was the promise, and then there was a preparation, and then the coming together. I remember years ago attending a wedding out in Huntsburg. Vaughn probably remembers it, his friend from the camp. And they did it similar to the Jewish tradition of a wedding. And the beginning, it was very interesting. As the father stood behind, he said, "Son, is everything ready?" And the boy said, "Yeah, I got everything ready." He said, "All right, you get married now." You remember the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish because some had oil for their lamp and some didn't. And the problem was they were sleeping. All of a sudden a call came out, say, "It's time to go." So those that were wise lit their lamps and went. The other said, we need some oil. We can't see in the dark to go to the wedding. You see, they didn't have invitations sent out weeks ahead. They had the promise. Then the time of preparation, the young man would make a place for his bride. Usually it was in the same household as his parents. But whatever that situation is, he had to prepare the home for them to come together. And when the time was appropriate, they said, "Come, everything's ready." You recall the other story in the scripture, another story where the man, great feast, and he said, "Come on, everything's ready. Call those that were bidden to come." And so, "Oh, I'm busy, you know, I married a wife, I bought me some land," all that, and they made excuse. You see, they didn't have the same approach to invitations as we do. They had the idea, it's an important thing, be ready at any time. That's why we often reference these pictures of the wedding of Christ in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. And when the right time comes, he says, "Come up hither. We who are saved are going to go up there and we'll meet together in eternity with the marriage supper of the Lamb," the Bible describes it. So Joseph was going the ways of their day. He was doing it faithfully. He could have proclaimed her a dishonest woman, and the law required death. It's interesting, in the Bible, I don't read of anyone who was ever stoned for adultery, though that was the rule. But whether or not they ever did it or not, I don't know. But I remember David when he sinned, and he did the worst thing. He had a man killed. He lied. He took that man's wife, and he already had too many wives. But you know, God forgave him. Isn't that amazing? Because why did God forgive him? Because he asked. That's right. And that's the problem I see today in our world. We have so little in our society understanding of this idea of forgiveness. Of course, there has to be the asking. And I was listening to somebody talk about this the other day. You know, there's different levels or different parts of the thing. Part of forgiving people is let go of it. Don't let it control you. Don't let that hatred hold on in your heart. Just let it go. And then there's the part of restitution. That only comes when you ask and you make it right. Some things you can't make right. Some things you can't undo. I remember saying the story. It's kind of interesting. It's about the days of Edison. And they were battle between AC and DC current. And anyway, along the way, they used electricity to kill a man. This man had come home in a drunken stupor and taken a hatchet, chopped up his wife. And of course, he went out of that place and said, "They'll probably hang me for this." And they did. They brought him in and put him in prison. And during the time in prison, he didn't have any booze, and he got saved. And he became a model prisoner, so much so that when the time came for his death, he was comforting the guards. He said, "It's all right, I'm ready." The warden did not want to see him. He'd changed so much. How could that be? Christ saves sinners because they ask. Well, Joseph could have demanded that, but he's going to just do it privately, going to not make a big scene to embarrass her and all that. Just divorce her and go on. the thing is, and then I like those words that are in our text, but while he thought on these things, you know, so much in our experience today, we tend to react immediately. And that's wrong. It's a bad thing to do. Don't react before you take time to think about it. And if you're a believer, ask God, pray about it. I had a man come to our home years ago to sell us a burial place. And I remember it was a night and the electricity was out. I had a lantern on the table and he's going through his presentation, you know. And I said, well, that sounds good. We'll pray about it and we'll let you know. I said, no, you have to sign tonight. I said, well, then you can go. I don't do anything like that because I don't know you. I don't know the thing. I'm going to learn. If you're not willing to let me pray about something, I'm not going to be involved with you. Because you see, they're trying to force you to make a rash decision. Kind of like folks that go to the free offer and then they get sold a timeshare that they can't get out of. No, we need to pray about things. And Joseph did that. In fact, our scripture said he was a just man. That's why he considered putting her away, because he wanted to live right. He wanted to do what was right in the eyes of others around him and before God. You know, our lives reflect our God. Sometimes we are a bad reflection of God. When we don't honor him, we don't do what we know we should. You notice I said what we know we should. Often we do things we shouldn't, but if it's ignorance, we didn't understand that thing yet. God said, you've sinned, that you need to make an offering, but you're not held accountable until you understand the situation. But the problem with most of us is we already know it's wrong and we do it anyway. Or the other side, we know it's right and we put it off and we don't obey. Those sins there. We need to do what's right. Well, Joseph wanted to do what's right. It's not an easy thing. But he had to ask God, and God revealed to him what no man could reveal. No book of science, no doctor's medical degree or anything like that, psychologist. Nobody else knew what God knew, that he was doing something unique in the history of the world. A virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. You see, what a wonderful thing. And then you see the reference here to Joseph. A couple of times it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know, the father had the responsibility in those days to give a name to the child. You recall when John was born of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias had been reprimanded for his unbelief by the angel Gabriel, who had told him that his wife would be with child, and the prayers were answered. And he said, how can I know this? I'm old. My wife's old. He said, well, you'll know because you won't be able to talk till he's born. And he had to talk about making signs. When the baby was born, the people all around, the family said, well, call him Zacharias like his father. And the mother said, no, his name is John. And they brought the father in and said, wait a minute, she's trying to name him some weird name. And he wrote on the thing, his name is John. And all of a sudden his voice came back because God had told him what the name should be. But you see, the point is that the father, supposed Joseph was not legally, not literally the father, but legally he was. He was in the place of an earthly father. He had the right to give the name. And he did exactly what they said. And then I like this. It says, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, Jesus, the word means Savior. In the Old Testament, the name was Joshua. In fact, there's a reference in the book of Hebrews. It talks about Joshua, our high priest, and Jesus. Those names were, one was from the other tradition, and the Old Testament was out of the Hebrew, but the same meaning of those names, Savior. And I like this, he shall save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Those who come to God by faith in him. John chapter 1, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. God grants to us the ability to join with Christ, joint heirs with the Lord in heaven. What a wonderful promise. And then I noticed the fulfillment of God's presented plan. He'd already prophesied this, verse 22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Spoken of the Lord by the prophet. You know, sometimes we say, we're going to read what Paul said. No, no, we're going to read what God said and had Paul write down. The Bible is God's word. And when these prophets of God spoke, they spoke for him. Their authority was not in their own understanding. It was not in their own plan. It was from God, revealing to us what he wants us to know. And what a wonderful thing to realize that the God of all creation so interested in us that he would condescend to reveal things to mankind. But of course, we also see that in the very creation event itself, where God spoke the worlds into existence, the light, the animals, and all the different parts. But when it comes to man, he made him from the dust of the earth and breathed into his life the breath of life. And when he made his wife, he took a rib from him and made of her a woman, for she came out of the man. All those things, specific interest. Some have said it this way: man is the crown jewel of creation, God's highest honor to us. And yet man sinned, and the Lord didn't throw us away, but he made a Savior to come. Looking forward from those early days in Genesis after the punishment of sin, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of that serpent. A promise concerning Jesus Christ, for he shall save his people. And the last part of that promise that he quotes, he says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The miracle of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God the Son became a man. He was always God the Son. He didn't begin as God the Son when he was born on earth. He changed his appearance, as it were, that we might see him through our eyes now. We're going to see him someday in heaven, but not through our fleshly eyes. I have not seen nor ear heard the glories that we're going to come. There are some things we can't comprehend yet, but God's going to reveal them to us. But he condescended. He came to this world. I always love Philippians chapter 2 when I talk about this idea of the coming of our Lord and how much he gave up to come down to this world for us. He gave up all the glories of heaven. It's described beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought not robbery be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Imagine that. And notice it says, when did he have this mind? When it was referenced here in our verse? He was when he was in the form of God. Well, he's in heaven with the Lord himself. It wasn't an afterthought. He took upon himself willingly that humiliating limitation of a human body. Amazing. But God, which says verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, that's going to happen. Everybody, the good, the bad, and all, will have to one day bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so much better to do it now and be saved and go to heaven than to do it at that judgment of the great white throne, where you're judged according to the books, all the works you've done, and then the book of life. If your name's not there, you're cast out, of course. Nobody in that judgment seat name is in the book of life. They were all taken out earlier. God made the promise and the provision. Verse 24 probably ought to be inscribed upon our memory as an example to all of us. Especially the last part of it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, but I guess we could say we should learn from that too, don't stay asleep all day, get up, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. You know, it's great to learn. It's great to understand the scriptures, to read them, study them, memorize some, meditate upon them. But if you don't put them into practice, what good is it? He did what the angel of the Lord told him to do. I wonder, have we? God works on our hearts individually. God, the Holy Spirit. And he can convict you and me of the things that we need to do. But are we willing to do it because we believe God? And what did it entail for Joseph? It entailed him accepting a pregnant wife, going through with the ceremony, and then knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. That phrase that the Bible uses concerning the physical relationship of a husband and wife, he said he married her, they went through the ceremony, he said, but not, he said, the virgin shall bring forth a child. So there won't be none of that until afterwards. He kept her pure, even though that was against all the ideas of the culture. He did what God told him to do. Oh, what an example to us. Though it seems often we forget Joseph a little bit. We just bring him up at the shepherd's play and all that. But realize he had a great opportunity. He had the opportunity to see the baby Jesus born and raise him up to whatever time. I don't know when he died. Everybody supposes he died earlier because we don't see any mention of him later on at the cross. But no matter what, he did what God told him to do. And so we ought to honor him. Have you done what God's told you to do? Stand together with me as we have our invitation. If God's touched your heart, I invite you to come. The invitation hymn is